Well, God willing, this week we have our prayer week.
We have three special prayer meetings, Tuesday 7:30, Wednesday 7:30, Saturday 10:30. And I suppose the question is, why bother to come? I know it's a bit easier on Zoom, isn't it? You don't have to move from your living room, but why bother? Why put yourself out? Why meet with the church family to pray? Well, I have 3 points this morning, which I hope will persuade you to come. 3 points. Point number one, the garden. The garden. Now, where did Adam and Eve live? Well, we read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then a little bit later on, the same chapter, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Where did Adam and Eve live? In the Garden of Eden. And who did they meet there? Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So in this garden paradise, Adam and Eve walked with God. Heaven, God's dimension of the creation, the earth, our dimension of the creation, those two dimensions met or overlapped in the Garden of Eden. If you like, that garden functions as a bridge between heaven and earth. It's the meeting place of God and humankind. Now, at this stage, I'd love to say so much more, but I haven't got the time, so we've got to keep moving. Well, you know what happened in the garden? Adam sinned. Our first parents walked out on God. They thought they could do it better going it alone. So what was the consequence? Well, the consequence was they were driven out of the garden. So Genesis 3, verse 23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, and they can't return because God has placed cherubim, angels, and a flaming sword that turns every way to keep Adam and Eve from returning to the garden. They are now exiles. And you know that. It's rooted deep in your heart. We're all exiles looking for a way back, looking for home. Now, as they were driven out of the garden, as they looked back, what did they see? They saw fire. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They looked back and saw fire. Where once Adam and Eve had walked with God, now his wrath burned. Where once heaven and earth touched, now the fire of God's wrath was kindled. It's the great divorce between heaven and earth. It's the great separation between a holy God and a sinful humanity. And of course, there's no way back. Suppose Adam, having been driven out, tries to find his way back. Maybe he can find a secret path into the garden. Another way back into the garden, a secret way. But as he crept nearer, his path would have been blocked by the terrifying sight of a holy angel with a flaming sword. And for Adam to take another step would mean certain death. So if there's to be a way back to God, a way from earth to heaven, a way for fellowship between God and us to be restored, so again we might walk with God, our Maker, it will have to be a way that God himself reveals. It will have to be a way that God himself makes. And so the Bible, that's why this is right at the beginning of the Bible is the story of the re-establishment of the bridge between heaven and earth. so that again we may draw near to God, to worship, to adore, that we may glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Now, after what's become known as the fall, Adam's sin, people did walk with God. So we read of Enoch, he walked with God. Noah, he walked with God. So the separation between heaven and earth is not final. There are people who are still walking with God. But a permanent bridge is yet to be established. Are we ever going to be able to return to the garden to enjoy fellowship with God? Well, moving on through the Bible, we come to Exodus, where God brings his people out of Egypt. And they pass through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Now, where did God meet with his people? He met with them at the tabernacle. That's why it was called the tent of meeting. It was a place where God met with his people. So what was the tabernacle? Well, it was a tent. It was a tent that had two adjoining rooms. The first room was called the holy place, and the second room was called, variously, depends what translation you're looking at, the holy of holies, the most holy of all, the most holy place. Two rooms, one tent, and between those two rooms, what divided them was a curtain, sometimes called the veil. It's a great, thick, heavy curtain. And it was all of God's design. And it was a massive visual aid. We like things we can see, don't we? Kind of makes sense to us. We can picture it. Well, this was God's massive visual aid. It was a picture. Now, when I was a kid, we used to play Sabutio. Don't have any Sabutio players out there. Wonder what it's about, but it's great. It's a miniature football game. That's what it is. You play it on a table. So you roll out the pitch on the table, and then you put your little goals at either end of the table, and then your players, well, they're only about so high, little plastic players, but they're on a weighted base. So if you flick them, they stand up straight again. And then you had a ball about the size of a marble. And the idea is by flicking the players, you pass the ball between them, and eventually you should be able to score. And obviously your opponent is trying to score as well. It's a beautio. Now, was it real football? No. But it was based on real football. If you like, it was the game of football in miniature. It was a picture of the real thing. Well, as Sabutio is to football, so the earthly tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly reality. It was a moving, living, visual aid. I can look at Sabutio and I can get an idea of what real football is like. By looking at the tabernacle and what went on, you could get an understanding of the real, true, spiritual truths behind it. Now, when God made the world, when God made the earth, there was the Garden of Eden, that special meeting place where heaven and earth overlapped. Then there was Eden. And then there was the rest of the world, everywhere else. And so the tabernacle, our visual aid, outside the tabernacle was the world. But to enter the tabernacle, to go into that first room, was to step from the world into Eden. Okay, it's a picture, it's a visual aid. So what was that second room? The holiest of all. Well, it was picturing the Garden of Eden. It was picturing the meeting place of heaven and earth. So therefore, to enter into that second room would be to go into the very presence of God himself. It would be to go into the place where his glory burned. But of course, you couldn't enter that second room, could you? Why? Would you remember? Because there's a great curtain stopping you from entering that second room. There's a great curtain barring the way. And what was embroidered on the curtain? Cherubim. The symbolism is obvious, isn't it? Here's the tabernacle. It's a moving picture. It's a stylized picture. What is it saying? It's saying, look, you are a sinful child of Adam. And God is holy, holy, holy. His holiness is terrifying, unapproachable. And so therefore, if you try to step through the curtain into that second room, to enter within the curtain is to meet the flaming sword of God's anger. It will mean instant death. So the tabernacle said there's still no way into the presence of God. You still can't get back into the garden. There's still no bridge between heaven and earth. But the clues are already there. In the tabernacle, and then later when the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. Because once a year, on a special day, the Day of Atonement, one man, the high priest, he did enter through the curtain into that second room, into the presence of God, into the holiest of all. But he didn't go alone. He came with the blood of a sacrifice, a substitute, a sin bearer. The sins of the nation were symbolically transferred to a goat. The high priest would put his hand upon the head of the goat, and symbolically the sins of the nation would be transferred to the goat. The goat now carried the guilt of the nation. So in this big picture, this visual aid, the fire of God's anger fell upon the sin bearer, upon the goat. And with its death, the flame of God's anger was quenched by its blood, the blood of a substitute. And therefore the worshipper was able to enter through the curtain into the presence of God, to draw near to God, to worship. So, even in the tabernacle, a temporary bridge, once a year, into the presence of God. Okay, I hope you're thinking in picture terms. But of course, it's the blood of a goat, isn't it? And the blood of a goat can never atone, can never take away human sin. And yes, that high priest, he did go through the curtain into the presence of God. But he couldn't stay there. He had to come back out again. God's holiness still remains terrifying and unapproachable. God is a devouring fire. And sinners are not safe. It's like a nuclear reactor. They can't take a step near. But of course, it's all a visual aid, isn't it? It's a copy of the real. What was going on in the tabernacle was a subutio version. It's to help you understand a deeper, richer, fuller, greater reality. And the writer to the Hebrews makes that point. Speaking of the tabernacle, he says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. So as long as the tabernacle stood, it was saying in picture form, then there's still no way into the presence of God. That veil, that curtain is still there. You can't get past it. But, praise God, everything is now changed. Because God himself has rebuilt the bridge. Through Jesus Christ, he's made the way back. So let's go back to the garden. And the way barred by that flaming sword. Does Jesus find a secret way into the garden and say, quick this way before the flaming sword finds us? No, he takes the sinner's place. Our sins are transferred to him, every last one of them. and carrying the guilt of his people, he walks up to that flaming sword, and bearing his heart to the blade, Jesus says, "Let justice be done." And the sword is plunged into his breast, and his blood quenches the flames. And because no wrath remains, because his blood has quenched the flame, as it were, still thinking in picture terms, we step over his slain body, no flaming sword now, and can walk into the presence of God. We can re-enter the garden. On the cross, Jesus takes the sinner's place. He takes what we deserve. He makes himself utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God. And God's wrath falls on him and not on us. And in those hours on the cross, that wrath burns itself out on Jesus. And he dies. His body is broken. His blood is shed. Think about it. His body is torn. Going to come back to that. But in that death, he makes atonement for our sins. He brings us peace with God through the blood of his cross. He makes a way back to God. He deals with all that would keep us out. Every obstacle. A way back into the garden. And therefore we as sinners, through Jesus Christ, can enter the presence of God. Adam, paradise lost. Jesus, paradise regained. In the imagery of the tabernacle, Jesus is the great high priest who offers up a sacrifice, not of the blood of goats, because it's human beings that have sinned. He offers up the ultimate sacrifice. He offers up the sacrifice of himself. And then entering the holiest of all with his own blood, he sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat as evidence of his life given for sinners, as evidence of a debt paid, as evidence of justice satisfied, of God's anger propitiated, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And then unlike the high priest in the tabernacle who had to come back out again, Jesus remains in the holy place, the most holy place. In other words, there is a permanent bridge now. A permanent bridge has been established through Jesus. There's a way back to God. Which brings us to the reading which we had. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Near to God. Through Jesus Christ, I, a sinner, can enter the Garden of Eden. I can draw near to God to worship. I can enjoy fellowship with him. Lots to think about. Think of it in picture terms. Let's go a little bit further now. Point number two, more quickly, a highway. Let's look at those verses in detail. Have Hebrews 10 open in front of you. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. See what he's saying? He's saying, Christian friends, we can enter into the presence of God anytime, anywhere. And we can stay there. No more standing at a distance. No more waiting anxiously on the threshold. No more creeping in like frightened children. What does it say? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter. Confidence, boldness to go into the presence of God. How so? By the blood of Jesus. The death God's law demands for sinners, he has paid in full. God's righteous anger towards me because I have personally, deliberately wronged him, that anger has been quenched in his blood. The blood of Jesus answers every accusation. Therefore, brothers, since we have, and it's brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Says the writer, we come by a new way. It literally actually says, just slaughtered way. The blood that goes on cleansing us from all sin. His blood has opened a new way. And it's a living way. Because it doesn't lead to death. It doesn't lead to the death of the sinner. I can now go into the presence of the one who is life itself. Into the presence of God. And you see how he's saying, he's writing to Hebrews, so it's full of Jewish imagery. He says, by the new and living way that he opened us, it's opened for us through the curtain. That great curtain, you remember? But he says that through the curtain, that is through his flesh. If you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, that great curtain in the temple between the two rooms, barring entry into God's presence, keep out, embroidered with cherubim, the warning, the threat, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. So Matthew says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Again, more visual aids. The message is plain. That curtain which for so long had said to sinners, you are not welcome, no entry, you can't go into the presence of God. He is holy, you are sinful. God's torn it from the top, it's God's tearing. He's saying the way is now open into my presence through Jesus Christ. Sinners are welcome to come. No one is excluded. Enter, come. And that was just the picture in the temple. The real reality was the tearing of Jesus' body on the cross. The breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, the tearing of his body, the tearing of the curtain. It's opened a way for us into the presence of God. Christian friends, we really are welcome. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's terrifying, unapproachable holiness becomes welcoming, embracing, healing, transforming. God hasn't changed, but the cross has changed everything for us. Which, of course, is why we never downplay the cross. And the invitation is to come. But if we still have doubts and fears, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is our priest. A priest is someone who would stand in the presence of God on your behalf. Someone who was your representative. Well, Jesus is our priest. He's one of us. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He's our champion. He's our representative. He's the one who has lived his life fully as a man here in this world. He cannot but sympathize with us. He knows what it's like. And he's done all that love could do to lead us into the presence of God. And since he is the priest that God chose for us in the first place, and since he remains in the presence of God, he's the perfect priest who's offered the perfect sacrifice. And because God welcomes him, if I come in Jesus Christ, he welcomes me. Wonderful. He takes Jesus and us together. He receives Jesus and us together. If he doesn't welcome us, it's because he doesn't welcome Jesus. Well, that's unthinkable, isn't it? Him not to welcome Jesus. So if he welcomes Jesus, then in Jesus we too are welcome. Brothers and sisters, he welcomes me and you. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood. The blood that settled the matter. Justice has been satisfied. The debt has been paid. The blood proclaims sinners forgiven. Pardon, freedom. Freedom to come into the presence of God. No more standing at a distance. See what it says, brothers and sisters. Verse 19, confidence to enter. You know what confidence is? I have a right by a new and living way. This way doesn't lead to death. Leads to life. And verse 21, Jesus himself guarantees it. A highway back to God. Now, many years ago, I was leading a party in the Welsh mountains, and the cloud came down, and I thought I had a compass and a map, and I'd been up Welsh mountains lots of times. We got horribly lost, and lost amongst great big slabs of stone, and great big boulders, and obstacles and obstacles. And I was leading a party of six formers, and oh dear, we were just going up and down these great boulders, and I don't know where we were going. We certainly weren't going anywhere where we should have been going. Anyway, I was getting a bit desperate. At that moment, the cloud parted. And in the distance, I saw a jumper. Someone was wearing that jumper. It was a very distinctive jumper. And I knew who it was. It was my friend Henry. And he was leading a party of mountaineers coming the other way. So what did I do? I ran to Henry. I said, Henry. And we embraced. And then quietly under my breath so that I wouldn't give anything away, I said, Henry, I'm completely lost. How do I get off this mountain? And he showed me the way. And we took it. And we got off. Christian friends, when we were driven from the garden, we can't find our way back. It's deeply rooted in our consciousness. All of us have that sense that I've been driven out of somewhere. I'm an exile and I can't find my way back. And people try all sorts of ways to kind of satisfy that. But it's deep, hardwired in. We're exiles. And we don't know the way back. We're lost. And in this world, we go round and round and we meet obstacle after obstacle. And there seems to be no way through. And even in the Old Testament, even the high priest in the tabernacle, bringing animal sacrifices. But it's people that have sinned. Sacrifices that can never take away sin. And still, always between those two rooms, that curtain embroidered with cherubim saying, you are not welcome. Go away. Keep out. A curtain that would not yield. And on the other side of that curtain, a terrifying holiness. But you see, when Jesus died on that cross, what happened? The darkness lifted. And the story, which didn't have an ending, found an ending. A highway back to God. Because here's the ultimate priest with the ultimate sacrifice, his own precious blood. So that now we can find our way home. The exiles can come home. We can return to the garden. Actually, if you read the Bible, it's more than the garden. It's a garden city. Actually, it's more than that. It's God's home. And if you're a believer, it's your future home. But it's a future home that can be enjoyed now in this world. So here on earth, I can live all my days in the presence of the living God and not know him as the God who threatens and terrifies, but as Father and King and Friend. And even before I get to glory, I can commune with the God of glory. It's a highway marked with blood. All the obstacles removed. It's a new way, a living way. Jesus is that way. The highway to God. It's wonderful, isn't it? So let's come to point number three, which is the punchline. The punchline. Let us draw, therefore, near to God. What are we waiting for? Look at the argument again. Therefore, brothers, okay, stacking up the reasons. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that's one reason, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, another reason, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what next? Verse 22. Let us draw near. Let's draw near to God. Let's come to worship. Oh, we're not yet finished with this passage, because actually it'll say more, particularly in these COVID times, and hopefully as restrictions are being lifted, it actually has application to that. But, says the writer, has Jesus done it all? Has he removed every obstacle? Has he rebuilt a permanent bridge into God's presence? The answer to those questions is yes, yes, and yes. Well, is any child of God excluded? No. Is Jesus' work not up to scratch? No. Is God not satisfied with his sacrifice for sin? No. Well then, let's draw near to God. Everything's been made ready. All the obstacles removed. A highway into the presence of God. Not a winding back road that we can't quite find. But God's highway, forged in the blood of Jesus, into his very presence. So, Francis has come. Look what love has done. Oh, what a privilege to come into the presence of God. Do you believe it? What love? Are you thankful? Well, if you believe it and you're truly thankful, then how do you express that? What are you to do? You're to come. If God has done all that so I can come to him, what am I doing standing at a distance? Come. Don't hesitate. Come. Meet with him. We meet with him in prayer. But then, having prayed, what do? We stay within the curtain. We stay communing with him. You don't have to keep talking to someone to still be communing with them, do you? You're just conscious of their presence. Everything you do is in relation to them. Two people who love each other can sit in the same room, not a word passed between them, and yet they're communing. They're content in each other's company. They do everything together. There's eye contact. There's an understanding of each other. So we pray and come into the presence of God. Come into the garden. And then we stay there. Live every hour in communion with him. Don't leave the garden. Indeed, we make our whole life a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and worship. And you see what it says, verse 22. Let us draw near. This is being written to discouraged people. People who feel like giving up. People who feel like walking out. So it's addressed to them. Let us. Not just saying in your personal quiet time. Let us. Together. Come to God in prayer. So this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. Don't hesitate. Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. As often as you can. Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. Come to worship, to adore, to respond to his love, to thank him, to tell him all our heart for the bride at Amiens Park to come and to meet with her beloved, and to tell him how much she loves him, and to say to him how much she needs him, and therefore to lay before him our needs and our requests and our burdens and our cares and our concerns. And as we do, we'll enjoy communion, intimacy, fellowship with God within the curtain. What's stopping us? The way is open. Everything is ready. If the Queen had prepared for you a great banquet, and the Queen herself had laid the table, polished the silver, cooked the meal, and then the Queen herself had come round to your house with a handwritten note in her own hand inviting you to come to her banquet, don't you think she'd want you there? And what would you say to Her Majesty? Would you say, that's very nice, thank you very much, another time? I've got things on at the moment. Would you say that? A handwritten letter, delivered personally from Her Majesty, home cooking from Her Majesty. Would you refuse that? Would you hesitate? You might think it's too good to be true, but here we have an invitation from the very King of Kings written in the blood of Jesus. Delivered to you, delivered to us. His personal work. Do you know God has employed the whole weight of his deity to rescue us from our sins and to bring us into his presence? This is God's masterpiece. All so that we can draw near. So you can draw near. So brothers and sisters, an open door as we come to our prayer week. Let's come. Let nothing keep us away. And you see, to come into God's presence, to see Jesus, to commune with the Lord, to walk together in the garden. The exiles have come home, and it's home. And to tell him all our hearts. Brothers and sisters, it changes everything. After the church meeting on Wednesday, my heart was heavy. And my heart was aching. I confess I've cried my tears over these months. But at 8:15 we had our fellowship groups. In our group we shared our burdens and our sorrows. And then we prayed. And our little fellowship group, we entered through the curtain. And the Lord met with us. He held us. He lifted our heads. He bathed our wounds. He dried our tears. And it changed everything. And Frieda's in our fellowship group. Now, normally I never ask the age of a lady, but Frieda won't mind me saying that Frieda's in her 90s. And if the Christian life is an endurance race, well, for Frieda, the last few miles have been very hard. They've been hard miles, painful miles. And as we shared our needs with one another, you could hear it in Frieda's voice. It's been very hard. But then as we came to prayer, Frieda led us in prayer. And what a prayer. However hard the last few miles have been, in the presence of God, Frieda, in her 90s, was like a young woman. She was like a Kelly Holmes, like a Jessica Ennis, sprinting down the track. It was like hearing her pray. She'd already arrived home. She was breathing a new air, the air of heaven, and you could feel her strengthening. A spirit-filled prayer. And as she prayed, there was power, there was urgency, there was reality. And whatever the outward circumstances, within the garden, in the presence of the Lord, here was Frieda, a child of God, a young woman. Full of the Lord, full of love for him, full of hope. And as she prayed, we found ourselves breathing the same air. The air of paradise. The breezes, as it were, blowing, or maybe we'd entered into that garden, and there we were. We were revived. That's what meeting in the presence of God does for us. We walk with the Lord in the garden. And it changes everything. So brothers and sisters, the less you feel like going, the more you need to be there. Let us, says the writer to the Hebrews, draw near to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have opened your word we've sought to explain it and to teach it and apply it very imperfectly. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things and write them upon our hearts. We wouldn't merely know these things in our heads, but they would become for us a felt reality. And the Father, in this coming week, at these prayer meetings, that we would truly know what it is to walk with you in the garden, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.